This is Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé.
Thank you for joining us once again. I'm Father Thomas Dubé. This week, we're going to begin a new area of our whole theme in this series, Community Transformed. We just completed last week Shared Vision, the Root of Gospel Community, and we're taking up now the second area. We're going to call it Healing Communion. And I first of all want to just say a number of things about this whole idea of healing. I'm obviously not speaking of medical healing in the sense of physical ills. I'm talking about person healings and wounds. And I have sundry observations to make about that sort of thing before we get into how does a gospel community, one living the gospel, how does it go about healing? And the first thing I'd like to notice is that all of us are hurting in different ways, and all of us need to be healed. Let me just mention some of the reasons we're all wounded. One is that we need healing because of our mistakes, obviously, and indeed our sins. Even if there hasn't been a single mortal sin, a single serious sin in your life, even if, you see, there are venial sins, for sure. Snapping at somebody, for example, without a good reason. Well, of course, I don't know that there's ever a reason to snap. But not only is the other one hurt by the snapping, the one who snaps is hurt. And there's a wound there from that sin. We're hurting not only from our own faults and deficiencies, we're hurting because of other people's unkindness to us. Betrayals, even, perhaps. Verbal abuse. I hope that has never happened to you. It could. Even worse, sometimes there's physical abuse. And there are lots of wounds from these things. Even when it's a slight, for example, or a snub, or a coldness. Some people are sometimes rather badly hurt by coldness from another person. Some people are wounded profoundly and deeply with scars that last perhaps even for the whole of their lives. Other people are wounded in lesser ways, of course, but we all of us need healing. And I should like to say about this that therefore, our first observation about our need for healing, that therefore we should welcome being healed by others, always in sensible ways, of course, and also compassionately go out to heal others, also in sensible ways. Our second observation, problems and hurts in the various states in life are not the fault of the state in life. God made all states. He made marriage and priesthood and religious life, the three evangelical councils, consecrated life, we often call it, as a short term. He made all of them. And if there are problems, as there are in marriage, in priesthood, in consecrated life, it is not the fault of the state in life. I think many people tend to think that. I remember some time ago, I came across a book review, a serious study of marriage, and the title of that book was called Marriage is Hell. Now, I vehemently disagree with that title, although I know quite well what the author is driving at. It's not marriage that's the problem there. It's people who are in the marriage that are the problem. And it is the same sort of thing with priesthood. There are priests who have given scandal. Terrible news, you see. But it's not the priesthood that's to blame. It's that particular individual in the priesthood. And same with monasteries and convents. If there are problems there, it's not the state in life that's the problem. It's the people in the state in life. And that's an important thing to realize. Every state in life, every vocation God has made. That's what we're talking about. Divine origin. A vocation means a call. And He's the one that calls. And every one of them is a happy and a very fulfilling experience when the people live it. Therefore, we should blame no vocation, no divine vocation, for the faults that occur in members who live that vocation, or maybe a little more accurately, who are not living that vocation. The third kind of observation I should like to make is that in gospel community, we will be commending one another sincerely. I wouldn't have thought ever of saying this except learning it from the Word of God. When I say commend one another, notice I put an adverb, sincerely. It has to be sincere. You might say, well, there are some people I wouldn't know how to commend. I would suggest that if that is the case, you look harder. Because unless the person is just a monster and a pervert, very strong terms, you notice, I'm quite sure there's something to commend. Manner, some things done. And surely the usual people you and I move about and live with and deal with surely have things to be commended. Now, I want to give you several reasons. They will have to be quick. And the first reason we commend one another is the example of St. Paul. In 2 Thessalonians, at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, Paul greets them in his typical manner. Then, in verses 3 and 4, he goes to great length, not in space, in words, but in the sublimity and the power of his commendations. Listen to what he says to them. We feel we must be continually thanking God for you, brothers. Notice the strength of that. You are so precious, you're so dear, I feel I've got to thank God continually. That is very high commendation. That's number one. Quite rightly, number two, because your faith is growing so wonderfully. Boy, that is high commendation also. And the love, number three, and the love you have for one another never stops increasing. Very lofty praise. And then number four, commendation. And among the churches of God, we can take special pride in you for your constancy and so on. Now, Paul is our first reason for commending one another. Notice how he does it. Now, I've got on my little bitty paper here several other reasons about this whole area of healing, why commendation is so strong and should be part of the way we live, whether it's marriage or priesthood or religious life. Healings hurt. Not the healings. The hurts are to be healed, therefore, and because somebody dear to us is hurting, we want to commend, and therefore the commendation heals hurts in people. And there are many, of course, who are hurting. In a way, as I said a minute or so ago, in a way all of us are hurting in different ways. And so to commend people, we're going to be healing some hurts, to some extent at least. Thirdly, we commend because it contributes to a strong self-image in the other person. We should think that we're worthwhile because, indeed, we are worthwhile. In my younger days, I used to assume that we shouldn't praise other people because they're going to get vain or proud. Well, there are some people in which that can happen, I grant you. But I have come to a very different conclusion as my life has gone on, that many more people are hurting from a weak self-image than are hurting from undue praise from other people. A vain person, of course, will be vain whether I commend him or not. But if the commendation is sincere, and I think most people are sensible enough to know that they have plenty of things that they're lacking, the commendation is a very good help to their self-image. As a matter of fact, some people develop a weak self-image because as youngsters at home, very young ones, the mother and father didn't show them warm love for their own sakes and didn't commend them sufficiently. The fourth reason that we commend others is that corrections later on will be much easier to receive. Remember those of you, I hope, who were with us last week, will recall how for shared vision to happen, we've got to be able to admonish and correct one another so that we can have the one mind and be healed of what's amiss with us. Now, the point I want to make now fits right in with that, that if I commend you sincerely, suppose I'm living with you, I commend you sincerely, then one day I need to go to you in a kindly manner, gentle, and tell you about something that's missing, something that needs correction, you'll be much more ready to receive it without being hurt about it, because I've affirmed you already. The fifth reason we commend others is that acts of love are rewarded by the Lord Himself. As He said once, if you give a cup of cold water in My name, you will have your reward. If we give something better than a cup of cold water, a commendation that heals another, the Lord's going to reward that as well. And the sixth reason we commend is that we're commending a gift of God. Whatever talent or goodness or beauty you commend in another person, it's really God's work. He's made everything that is good, even the good things that we do, it's a result of His grace, and so we're commending His handiwork when we commend one another. And then lastly, we commend because commendation is something like oil in a machine. It helps all the other areas of the relationships to prosper, to go smoothly. And so whether your vocation is marriage or some other vocation, commend your partner or your fellow members in the community. That is our third general observation about healing. Now, the fourth observation I'd like to make is we do not ordinarily try to correct what is wrong by complaining to a third party. And that includes, I have to speak here briefly about religious life, that includes not reporting to the superior when something is wrong in the community. And there are lots of reasons why we should not. And I cannot deal with this adequately and fully, but we don't handle what's wrong ordinarily, and certainly not by complaining to somebody who has no right to know this thing at all. That's not the way to correct what's wrong. Most of the time, it doesn't correct anything. It just spreads something unfortunate. Let me give you the Lord's statement on this point, because that's what we're dealing with, what He's got to say, of course, all the way through the whole series. In Matthew 18, we've got a section on brotherly, sisterly correction. And here is how it reads. I'm citing this time the New American Bible. If your brother, sister, should commit some wrong against you, go and point out his fault, but keep it between the two of you. Notice twice he says, you don't go report it. You certainly don't go to a third party and complain about that individual. You're man or woman enough to go to the person and say what needs to be said. And then he says, go to the person, not to somebody else, and then keep it between the two of you. He repeats the idea. So in gospel community, we will be spending most of our time on what do we do with what's wrong. But I want to say at least now, by way of introduction, we don't complain ordinarily, even to a superior. That might be necessary if the individual who has erred about something has shown by experience, you never go to that person, you just get an explosion. Then you might skip this ordinary first step. But otherwise, you don't go to somebody else, you go to the person. After all, we do want people to do that to us. I know I prefer if somebody has something against me that is worth talking about at all, please come to me and point out what's wrong with me. I'll welcome you and I'll thank you for it. You see, as we said last week, I'll grow as a result of your admonition. As Proverbs put it, if I'm wise, I will grow and appreciate what you've done for me. That is one of the ways we handle what's amiss. More later. Now, why don't we go to a third party, not even in religious life, to a superior ordinarily? I want to just tick off some reasons right here. We can't spend too much time on this. Going to a third party about what's wrong just spreads the trouble. It doesn't usually cure anything. A second reason is that it destroys more important goods. At least often they're more important and very important in themselves. It destroys a mutual trust among members of the community. If you know that somebody's reporting on you, or you're tattling to some other person, even other than the superior, it tends to destroy, at least erode, warmth and trust, obviously. The third reason, it is very difficult to be fair when you criticize another person in their absence. Notice that. It is very difficult to be fair. You just notice how people evaluate things in the adjectives they use, in the adverbs they use. Often they're exaggerated, and it's not exactly a fair, correct way to describe what happened. It's very hard. I'd love to give examples of that, but I think we better go on. But we don't do that because unfairness is rampant. I don't think that's an exaggeration when people talk about other people. The fourth reason, we should not go to a peer or to a superior, is that it's much more profitable, says the Lord, to think of our own sins and go to work on them. Let's take a look at the way he puts it. If we've got something to talk about, sins, faults, let's start with our own and get them purified. Mark's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking, chapter 7, 1 to 5. I'm not going to give you the whole text, just to get the feel. Do not judge, meaning attribute bad motives to people. There's some things that we may judge, objective pieces of what happened about something, but don't be ascribing bad motivation to people. Because the judgments you give are the judgments you will get. And the amount you measure out is the amount you will be given. Why do you observe the splinter in your brother's eye and never notice the plank in your own? How dare you say to your brother, sister, husband, wife, fellow member in the community, how dare you say, let me take the splinter out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? Hypocrite, take the plank out of your eye first. Boy, that is very strong language, as you notice. A next reason why we don't talk about faults to other people is that it extends discontent. And it hurts the victim even more when the victim hears what has been going on. And last of all, we don't give the person being accused a chance to reply. Very unfair way of handling thing, to judge the person in absentia, in absence. A court of law would never permit that to be done. And yet it is so common a human fault. Okay. Now, I've got two more observations to make about healing in general before we get to the gospel program of healing communion. There are three main sources of hurts, pains, and conflicts in various states of life and other human relationships as well. The three main sources, and I just want to mention them briefly. The first one is a lack of perspective and proportion. People are troubled in marriage and have battled sometimes over very tiny troubles, differences. And they forget the fact that they're squabbling over this thing, which is a minor matter, and they forget the far bigger thing that they're supposed to love each other and be kind and amiable whenever they discuss a problem or a disagreement. So they don't have perspective. What's small, the petty little difference, is made to be big, and they have a battle about it. And what is big in the thing, that they love each other warmly and gently, forget about it entirely. It becomes just about non-existent in that little battle. Perspective is missing. That's one of the main sources of hurts in states in life. The second main reason for hurts is egocentric selfishness. And it can be expressed in a large number of ways. Namely, let me just jot down a little sample conversation. It's not real, I'm making it up, but it could easily be real, where a person would say, for example, by action, probably wouldn't put it in these words, it's so obviously selfish, but in action would say, I won't be patient with your ways of doing things and your faults, but you must be patient with mine. People do that. Won't say it because it's so obviously egocentric. Another thing that they might say in action, you must accommodate my desires and preferences, but I need not accommodate yours. Or, when we disagree, I need not be gentle and amiable and open-minded with you, but you should be all of those things toward me. Egocentric selfishness. That's a basic cause of conflicts in communities. And the third main reason we just completed last week, a lack of shared vision. When that shared vision is absent, there's a very fundamental reason why people are at odds in living and hurt in many ways because they disagree about basic fundamentals in human life and revealed human life. And that brings us to our last overall comment. Namely, the most basic source of human healing and fulfillment is a serious prayer life. I want to say that here, even though there's a fourth main area of this series. I'm not sure we're going to get to it or not. I hope to at least say something about it, but I want to say at least this here. And especially I'm talking about meditative prayer and contemplative prayer, which we have discussed at some length in another series, EWTN series. You see, what I want to say here is the deepest healing of the human person is to be immersed in the infinite love of God, the infinite beauty of the Lord. He is the chief healer of these person wounds we're talking about. He's the chief healer with no comparison whatsoever. So that the deeper your prayer life is, the more you're going to be healed of the human person. Other healings are needed, obviously. That's why we're going to talk about them in this present area of our series. In deepening prayer, I mean now meditative, contemplative, in deepening prayer, we, for example, are experiencing, living what we have in Psalm 27, verse 4. The one thing I ask, the one thing I seek, the one thing in Scripture means overriding necessity, top priority in human life, is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. To be immersed in divine beauty is immensely healing to the human person. This is one reason among many. You will never find a saint who's a griper, a complainer. They've been hurt too by others, yes, and often they've been hurt much more than other people have. That's one reason is they're so deeply immersed in the goodness, the beauty, and the love of the Blessed Trinity. And we learn from this deep prayer life how to heal others who are repentant. And I should like to recall, because we're experiencing God's healing and His forgiveness in our own life as we grow in intimacy with Him, I'd like to share with you this particular example from the sermon on the parable on the prodigal son who goes away and wastes half of his father's fortune with prostitutes, loose women, as the parable put it, and he repents. He comes to his senses and returns to the father, sorry for what he's done, and he's not going to do it again. And here is the welcome that he receives. Now, you might think the father would really lay him out in lavender for what he's done when he turns up. Just the opposite. Luke 15:20. While he, the prodigal, was a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. Imagine that. That's God. He's moved with pity for the damage we do to ourselves and to other people. He was moved with pity. He ran to the boy. The greater runs to the lesser. Clasped him in his arms and kissed him tenderly. That's the welcome God gives. And as we grow in intimacy with the Lord, we hear more and more how He's going to just flood us with His own love, His own beauty, His own goodness, and that heals us immensely. This welcome that the prodigal son received was immensely healing to all the damage he did to himself. Now that brings us then, gets us all ready for what we're going to be taking up in our next segment. Let me just give you a little bit of a preview of where we're going, and then we will take that up next time. We're going to proceed now with gospel community in marriage, in religious life, priesthood, as a healing communion, so that when we live together with one another, we're going to be not only getting healed ourselves, but we're going to heal other people. And it won't be that we sit down and say, now if you listen to me, I'll straighten out what's wrong with you and I'll heal you of what's missing in you. No, that's not the way to do this thing. We're going to take the gospel program of how do we heal one another and how do we receive healing. And we're going to proceed from a few general observations according to the gospel. Then we're going to get more specific as we go on, and we'll see that the gospel's manner is far, far better than what we would attempt. We'll take that up again next week. Thank you, and God bless.
You have been listening to Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.